Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to come. Lord, proclaim your blessings in our lives, to worship you, to come together and meet in the common ground of Jesus Christ. Lord, we rejoice in you. We rejoice in your presence. Father, come and touch our hearts, touch our lives, draw us closer to you. Just be with us tonight. Bless the service. Amen.
When the hosts of Israel, led by God, around the walls of Jericho softly trod, trusting in the Lord, they felt the conqueror's tread. By faith they saw the victory ahead. Victory ahead, victory ahead. Through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead.
David with the shepherd
and five stones met a giant on the field all alone.
Could we stand?
Trusting in the Lord, he knew what God had said. By faith he saw the victory ahead. Victory ahead, victory ahead. And through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead. Daniel prayed unto the Lord thrice each day, then unto the lions and led away. Trusting in the Lord, he did not fear or dread. By faith he saw the victory ahead. Victory ahead, victory ahead. Through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead.
When like those who've gone before to that land, by this river cold and dark I shall stand.
Trusting in the Lord, I will not fear or dread. By faith I see the victory ahead. Victory ahead, victory ahead. Through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead.
Hallelujah. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord.
Is there a mountain in your way? Do doubts and fears abound? Press on, oh, hear the Spirit say, this mountain shall come down. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. By my Spirit, saith the Lord. Is there a river in your path? A river deep and wide. Step in, the waters will roll back. You'll reach the other side. Not by might,
not by might,
not by power,
not by power, but
by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might,
not by might,
not by power,
not by power, but
by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. By my Spirit, saith the Lord. Is there a fiery furnace trial? Far more than you can bear. Behold, the blessed Son of God is walking with you there.
Not by my spirit,
saith the Lord of hosts.
Not by my spirit,
saith the Lord of hosts. This mountain shall be removed. By my Spirit, saith the Lord. Then trust alone a mighty God. He speaks, the winds obey. Take courage then, O fainting heart, for you he'll make a way.
Not by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.
This mountain shall be removed by my Spirit, saith the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I heard an old story, how the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and he caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory.
Hallelujah.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming love.
Thank you, Lord.
He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story.
Hallelujah.
And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming love.
Hallelujah.
He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming love.
Thank you, Lord.
He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Yes, so excited about that baby, Debbie. I mean, not just Gail and I, but we are very excited about that baby. But to see him squirming around when there was so much concern earlier, and to hear that he's nursing now and nursing good, I mean, it's exciting. It is frightfully exciting. It's exciting to us, but I know it's exciting to other people in the church too. So. It's going to be exciting watching him grow and see how many lives he touches for Christ. I believe there's a real blessing in all of that. But we're excited. And I'm glad he's not sick because there are so many others that he's around that are. Hallelujah. Oh, he could call for a half hour.
Yeah, he got a half hour phone call. He's doing great down there. He's down the motorcycle 30 ways. He's missed one day of church because he had to study for a test. My sister said he's missed more than that, but he's making it to every church service he can make it to. He's doing great. He's having fun. So. Don't ask me how
we
can have it.
We have
fun at boot camp, but
he's having fun. Well, that's fun. Hallelujah. Dwelling in Beulah Land. Hallelujah.
Far away, the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth be set on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky.
Praise God.
I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry.
Oh yes,
sir. I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. Far below the storm of doubt upon the world is beating, sons of men in battle long the enemy withstand. Safe am I within castle of God's word retreating. Nothing then can reach me. 'Tis Beulah Land.
Could we stand again?
Living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. Let the stormy breezes blow, their cry cannot alarm me. I am safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. Here the sun is always shining. Here there's naught can harm me. I am safe forever in Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land. Viewing here the works of God, I sing in contemplation. Hearing now his blessed voice, I see the way he planned. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, dwelling in Beulah land. I love that song. You know, that's a testimony every one of us should have every day, every minute of our lives. The salvation of Jesus Christ, what a testimony to just be happy about that and thinking about that. You know, just the love of God that he went to the cross and he gave his life. He shed his blood, went, I mean, he came knowing that was his purpose, to die for us and to be separated from God. And he did it willingly, willingly. Hallelujah.
In the harvest field now ripened, there's the work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name.
Let's do the last verse again and really read what it says. Think about what it's saying in that verse. Think about it. And the chorus, there's so much truth in that chorus. It's beautiful. Let's do the last verse.
When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say,
if we are faithful,
welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. And Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love.
Hallelujah.
Hold me close. Let your love surround me. Bring me near. Draw me to your side. And as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Lord, unveil my eyes. Let me see you face to face. The knowledge of your love as you live in me. And Lord, renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life, in living every day by the power of your love.
Thank you, Lord. Hold me.
Hold me close. Let your love surround me. Bring me near, draw me to your side. And as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Hold me close. Let your love surround me. Bring me near. Draw me to your side. And as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle. I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love.
Hallelujah. I will soar with you. Hallelujah. In the power of your love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hold me close. Let your love surround me. Mighty King, in the power of your love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I'm not real sure why the Lord directed me to speak on this subject tonight. It's a subject that to most people is pretty confusing, even for Christians. And I would encourage young people to take notes, because this is going to be a big thing for your life, understanding the will of God. Understanding the will of God. You're going to want to know what the will of God is exactly for you. And even as you get older, sometimes you wonder what the will of God is. Does it change? Where should I be? What should I be doing now? Am I still in God's will? Understanding the will of God. We'd like to address that topic tonight. Two verses of Scripture. that I've chosen for a text. The first one is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Ephesians 5:17 and Colossians 1:9. First of all, Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Notice there that if you are wise, you understand what the will of the Lord is. Not being wise, a lack of wisdom, results when we don't understand what the will of the Lord is. And then Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And again, the will, understanding the knowledge of God's will, is tied in with wisdom and understanding. Let's pray. Father, we ask Your blessing upon Your word tonight. And Lord, we pray for those as they are seeking Your will for their life. Lord, that You would help them to realize how to go about it. And Lord, when they seek it, they will find it. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We hear a lot about success, and there are many different definitions of success and what makes a person successful. But may I just say that one of the ideas of success is knowing the will of God and doing it. To me, that is success. That is the most successful person on the face of the earth. They know the will of God and they are doing it. Doesn't matter, well, how much money they have in their bank account or how many cars they drive or how prosperous or successful they might be in the world's eyes. If they know the will of God and they are doing the will of God, they are successful. It might surprise you to discover that the word success only occurs one time in the Bible. Does that surprise you? It's kind of surprising to me that the word success would only appear one time in the Bible. God certainly wants us to be successful, doesn't He? I believe that He does. He wants us to be successful. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, the only time the word success appears. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So when we meditate on God's word day and night, and observe according to all that is written therein, we will have prosperity and success. See, success cannot be separated from the Bible, because God's Word, the Bible, gives us the basis for making successful decisions. So we're in the Word of God, and this Word helps us make successful decisions, and as a result, then we are successful. If you were to have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ, say that you had that tremendous opportunity, even tonight. You were to come face to face with Jesus Christ. What would you ask Him? Think about it. What would you ask if you had the opportunity to ask Him anything you wanted to ask Him? If Jesus said, go ahead, ask me anything you can think of, but only two questions, what would you ask Him? You know that there was somebody in the Bible who had that opportunity? They got to speak face to face to the Lord and ask Him questions. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So the Apostle Paul had this incredible opportunity to meet face to face with the Lord and to ask him questions. Paul asked two questions, two very important questions, I might add. The first question he asked is, Who art thou, Lord? Who are you? Who really are you, Lord? Do you know that that is the single most important question in your life? Who is Jesus Christ to you? See, your answer to that question determines where you will spend eternity. That is the most important question. Who is Jesus to you? I hope that you can say tonight that He is your Savior and that He is your Lord. I hope you can say tonight that Jesus is big. I mean, He is really big. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of the universe. You know, we tend to bring God down in size, but He is so much bigger than we could ever imagine. Who is Jesus to you tonight? The second question that Paul asked the Lord was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that is the second most important question in life. To get saved and have an understanding of Jesus, that's the most important question. But then this question comes right behind it. What do you want from me? What is your plan for my life? What is your goal for me? Lord, what will you have me to do? God's will and His will alone should be the heart's desire for every child of God. God told Paul to go into the city, and there he would be told what to do. Sometimes God uses other Christians to help us understand His will. Not necessarily that they would tell us God's will for us. You know, we have to come to grips with that ourselves. But sometimes Christians, pastors, parents, and others can help you understand what God's will is for your life. But now, before you can know God's will for your life, you must understand how His will operates. There are four workings of the will of God. The first is God's sovereign will. You might have heard that word from time to time, the word sovereign. Sometimes we call a king sovereign because the king is able to do whatever he wants to do. Nobody can stand against him. The sovereign will of God is a decision that God makes that is always carried out. Nothing in the universe is able to stop it. Nothing is able to stop God's sovereign will. There are things that God says, I'm going to do, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. He's going to do it. God is God, and He can do whatever He wishes to do. That's God's sovereign will. And then, number two, there's God's moral will. His moral will. This, too, is forever settled and is unchanging. Some things are right and some things are wrong. And it doesn't matter what society says. Now, even if society says that it's okay to kill unborn babies, it's wrong. And even though society might say it's okay for two men to get married to each other or for two women to get married to each other, it's still wrong. It doesn't matter what the world has to say. What does God say? And the moral will of God is revealed in the Word of God and the conscience of man. There are some things that you never have to pray about. You know that? Some things God specifically says. You don't have to pray about those things. You know that it's God's will for every person to be saved. You don't have to pray, Lord, if it's your will, would you save my friend? It's God's will to have that friend saved. There are some things you don't have to pray about. You don't have to pray about whether or not you should come to church. I was thinking about that in Sunday school this morning. We were having this discussion on whether or not we should place tradition at such a high level and how we discover what God wants and through His Word or through tradition or whatever. I might have told you, when we were youth pastors in Tomah, we had a guy that would come to church, and his way of determining whether or not it was God's will to go to church was when he came upon a stoplight. If it was red, that meant stop and go home. If it was green, that means keep going to church. And I think he had to pass through two stoplights on the way to church, so he had to hit them both green in order to go to church. It's God's will that you go to church, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. There are other things that are the will of God, always. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." It's God's will that you dedicate yourselves to Him. It's God's will that you be holy and set apart from the world and set apart for His service and His use, that you should abstain from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It's God's will that you give thanks in every situation. So there's God's sovereign will, there's God's moral will, and number three, there's God's particular will. His particular will. He has a will that is particular and peculiar to your life. God's will for your life is unlike God's will for my life. God has a particular will for you. Also see this example in Saul, who became Paul in Acts chapter 9, that same chapter we read earlier, verse 15. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Verse 16. So God had a particular and a peculiar will for Paul. He was a chosen vessel to take the name of Jesus before the Gentiles and before kings and leaders. And we know that he did that. He stood before kings. He made saints and those of Caesar's household. And he was to take the message of Jesus Christ also to the children of Israel. And then included in that will was he would suffer for the name of the Lord for his sake. Now the particular will varies from saint to saint. But it's God's will that every Christian be serving Him in some capacity. And also, I believe, in some local church ministry. Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, sanctified, set apart, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's saying that because of the mercies of the Lord, and because the Lord has saved you, it would only be reasonable to present your bodies as in some kind of service and ministry to Him. And verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect," what's the next word? Will of God. So be involved in some kind of service helps you understand the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now when you get outside of God's perfect and peculiar will for you, sometimes His will becomes multiple choice. And this is where people have difficulty understanding God's will. What really is God's will in this situation? They don't really know. Should I choose A, B, C, D? What? What should I choose? Confusion is the result. Do you know that when people are faced with several choices, several bad choices, they usually make the worst choice? I've seen it over and over again. Whenever they have several bad choices to choose from, they usually choose the worst. David, in an act of disobedience, numbered the people. David was then confronted with a multiple choice decision. We can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 24, and beginning with verse 11. "For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer." It was almost like his personal prophet there. saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So here's the seer come to David. David, here's this multiple choice question. What will you choose, A, B, or C? You choose A, you get 7 years of famine in the land. Or you can choose B, you can flee 3 months before your enemies. Or you could choose C, there will be 3 days of pestilence in the land. How would you like to be confronted with such a choice? Say, I don't want any of those things to come upon us. I don't want a famine in the land. I don't want to run from my enemies. I don't want pestilence and disease, even for 3 days in the land. But David, you have to make a choice. David, what's your choice? A, B, or C? David says, I pick D, none of the above. You know why? Because I don't trust myself to make that choice. See, David had gotten out of the will of God, and he had done something that he should not do. He had done something that was outside of God's will, and now he's confronted with a bad situation. And he has to choose one of the bad things. But David says, you know what? I don't really want to choose. Instead of choosing my own will, I'm going to get back under the Lord's will, and I'm going to let the Lord make the choice. And that's what we have to do whenever we get outside of God's will. And it happens. I've gotten out of God's will in certain situations and circumstances. And you know what? It's always trouble when you get out of the will of God. And the more we try on our own to get out of the trouble, the worse we make things. So really, the smart thing to do, the wise thing to do is say, God, I've gotten out of your will in this area. I want to place myself back under your will, and you choose the consequences for me stepping out of your will. That's the best choice you can make. Fall upon the mercy of God. And that's what David said. I would rather fall into the hand of the Lord because he's merciful. I would rather fall into the hand of the Lord than to be put in the hand of my enemies. The fourth will of God is God's permissive will, his permissive will. This is when God permits a particular thing to happen. As Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, I will come to you shortly, and then he adds four words, if the Lord will. This is my plan. I plan to come to you shortly, but if it's the Lord's will. We are always to make our plans contingent on the will of God. James chapter 4 and verse 15 says, For that ye ought to say, If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know, even though you and I are small, just a small part of God's vast creation, and our lives may seem insignificant, God knows you. God loves you. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered and known by him. When you step in the shower tomorrow morning, you will undoubtedly lose some hair down the drain. God knows which hairs fell out. He loves you. He's that concerned about you. Don't you think he's going to want you to know his will for your life? If he's concerned about the hairs in your head, he's concerned about your future joy and your future happiness. And as a result, he has designed a particular plan for your life. And he has promised to reveal it to you and to guide you into it. God will use whatever it takes to lead you to his will. God led the people in the wilderness with a pillar of fire. Often the Jews relied on the Urim and the Thummim and putting a fleece out to God to determine the will of God. You know that some people today, even Christians, pay $100 to $150 an hour to a psychic trying to find out God's will for their life. I want to share with you now the process of knowing the will of God. Here are the steps to knowing the will of God. The first step is the step of presentation. The step of presentation. And listen to me, because this is the hardest one. This is the hardest step in determining the will of God. To know God's will, you must first be committed to do it. You have to be committed to do it. As Romans 12, 1 and 2, I'll not take the time to quote those verses again. But God is not interested in wasting his time communicating to people his will if they are not interested in obeying it. You have to get yourself to the place where you are willing to accept God's will no matter what it is. That is the place where most people never get to, and that's why they never understand God's will totally for their lives. Because they never get to the place where they say, Lord, I will go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I am committed to do your will no matter what it is. See, most people don't get that far. I remember even in Bible school, I remember people saying, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go except. And you know, when they finally got to the place where they took out the word except and said, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go, they heard from the Lord. Young people, you have to set your heart and get your heart in such a place that you are willing to do whatever God wants you to do. Even if it crosses your plans for your life for right now. Ask yourself, am I willing to do whatever God says he wants me to do? Am I willing to do whatever God wants to have done? That's the first step. The second step is the step of preference. Preference. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 27 says, Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. I want you to understand this, is that God put the desire to beautify the house of the Lord in the heart of the king. The desire was put in the king's heart by God. It was God's will that his house be made beautified, that it be remodeled or whatever needed to be done to make it more attractive, to make it more beautiful. So God places his desires within us, and we prefer then to do what he wants to have done. See, first of all, we have to get to the place where we say, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. And then what God does is he makes his desires a part of us, and we actually want to do what he wants done. But we're not going to want to do what he wants done until we first get on our knees and our faces and God and say, God, I'm willing to do what it is you want to have done. You have to get the order right. Psalm 37 and verse 4, Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We're talking about the preferred will of God. We prefer to do God's will and God's desire above all else. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God communicates his will by instilling in us a desire to do what he wants done. Prayerfully examine the desires of your heart. What is your heart desiring? What do you want to do for God? That's what it comes down to. What do you want to do from God? Because the desires that come from God will not conflict with his revealed will in his word. And so you ask yourself, if I had the necessary resources and was capable of doing anything I wanted for the Lord, what would it be? Think big. Get a big vision here. And ask yourself, if I had the potential, if I had the income, if I had the resources to do anything for God, what is it that I would want to do? Do you know that God has placed that desire there? That's his will for your life. We tend to make it so small, don't we? That's why I pray the prayer of Jabez. Lord, enlarge my borders. Increase my coast. He wants to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So what's in your heart? What's the desire of your heart? What do you want to do for God? That's His will. That's His will for your life. And then step three is the step of provision. Provision. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. God is not going to call you to do something if He wants you to do it without giving you the resources to get it done. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There will be a provision of God's power. There will be resources to fulfill His will. God will not only put the desire in your heart, but He also will supply the power and the resources to accomplish it. So ask yourself another question. Is God supplying what I need to fulfill this desire? See, sometimes we get the vision and we understand the will, but there's a waiting time before the provision actually comes. But you ask yourself, is this the time I should move out? Because is God supplying what I need to fulfill that desire? Is He giving me the resources? Is the provision there? We wait for the provision. We don't get ahead. We wait for the provision to come. We wait for the resources so that we can fulfill the desire that God has placed in our heart. And step four, it's the last step. It's really not so hard, is it? Only four steps. The fourth step is the step of peace. The step of peace. Okay, so we have presentation. We have preference. We have provision. And we have peace. The peace of God will accompany the knowledge of God's will. This is an important step too. You cannot go ahead without peace. You cannot do it. You cannot go ahead without peace. You must wait for the peace. Psalm 25 and verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Verse 14, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, when thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. One more question you have to ask yourself. Do I have perfect peace about following this course at this time in my life? Do I have perfect peace about following this course at this time in my life? God wants to make His will known to us. And you know what? Even though we might be Christians and we might have served Him for a long time, we should once in a while take inventory and ask ourselves, am I still understanding the will of God? Is there something else He wants for me? Is there something more, something different? And we should set our hearts to understanding what the will of God is. You know, the will of God sometimes changes with the seasons of life. We need to understand what God's will is for our life at this particular time. Could I have your heads bowed for prayer? Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The prayer of Paul, the Apostle Paul, is mine for you too. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Young people, if you want to be successful in your life, I'll tell you the way to measure success. Know the will of God and do it. Know the will of God and do it. Someday, you will stand before Him as He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Greatest thing that you can do is to set your heart to know the will of God. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight for those that are seeking your will. There's confusion about the future. I pray, Lord, that you would lead them and guide them and direct them each step of the way, that they would have wisdom and that they would understand what your will is for them. Lord, I pray that you would give them a peace. And Lord, I pray tonight that if there is anybody here that has stepped out of your will and have made some wrong decisions, I pray that tonight, Lord, as they face those multiple choice questions, and all of them are bad, they would simply fall on your mercy. Say, "Lord, I want to get back in your will. This area of my life, I want to put it back under your will and under your lordship." Give them grace to be able to do that this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Is that the song that we sang just before the message? I would like us to sing that again if we could.
Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I find in you. And Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped. By the power of your love, hold me close, let your love surround me, bring me near, draw me to your side.
Tonight, maybe you're unsure about the will of God and you just want to get on your face or on your knees before God and say, "God, to be honest, I'm not sure what your will is, but I want to know it. I want to know your will. My heart is in the right place. I want to know your will. The Lord will show you, and even if he doesn't show you tonight, your heart is being prepared. Your heart is being softened for when he does speak to you. So if you would like to do that, maybe you haven't surrendered that to the Lord yet. Or maybe there's just plain confusion. Why not just come and spend some time with the Lord tonight? You know, the more time you spend with the Lord, the easier it is to understand his will. Because you just get to know him better. So why not just spend some time getting to know the Lord better tonight? The altars are open. You may come if you wish. We'll sing the second verse and the chorus again.
Lord, unveil my eyes. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me. Bring me near, draw me to your side.
not only the ways, but we want the Lord to direct each step. It only takes us one step to get off track. The Bible tells us, turn not to the right hand or to the left hand. We're going to stay on the straight and narrow, step by step.
Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
You are high above all that praise. Hallelujah.